Well, this morning we come to Job chapter 3, and it's a very difficult chapter for us to read. And sometimes when you're preparing for worship, you think, Crivens, do I have to actually read that chapter and speak on it? Because it's difficult, and it's hard, and it's hard for us to listen to, let alone try to engage with. But it does allow us to ask the question, where is God when it hurts? I'm sure that we've all been a bit surprised this past week by the actor Liam Neeson's confession of what he did and what he thought about doing at a time in his life some years ago when he was hurting inside because someone he loved had been hurt and violated. And sometimes when we're hurting inside, we have the wherewithal, the means to deal with it and get over it relatively quickly. However, there are other times when the hurt we feel inside becomes overwhelming and it's really hard to live with, let alone find healing and a way to feel more yourself and get moving forward with your life once again. And if you're a Christian believer, that can be especially hard because as Christians we believe in a loving God. And we know the truth of that. We know that God said, let there be light, and there was light, and yet we feel the darkness all around us, overwhelming us. And God, who you know, is a God of love, and yet at times you struggle even to love yourself. And you know in your heart that you're not meant to feel like that. But you do. And that just makes the whole thing all the worse. Well, you see, the reality of life is that we're in a spiritual battle. And even the greatest servants of God sometimes are attacked by Satan and shaken by that attack. And the person we're reading of just now, the person of Job, is a prime example of that. After all of the different assaults that came upon Job, one after the other, Job, we discover, is in a very low, very vulnerable, very dark place indeed. His suffering is so great that after his friends have come and sat in the dust with him for 7 days, he has reached the end of his tether. And we're told that he opened his mouth and he cursed the day of his birth. And he said, I have no peace. I have no quietness. I have no rest. There's only turmoil. For Job, the normal flow of his life has gone. And it's as if he's all out at sea, and not a calm, peaceful at sea where he experiences the gentle ebb and flow of the tide. Job is plunged into an altogether more sinister place with dark cosmic cross currents battering him from every side. And he finds his suffering unbearable. It's like the darkness has shut out all hope. His faith is at its lowest point. It's still there. It's still there, but we have to search for it to find any trace of it. And Job is filled with horror. He's crushed by the great weight of sorrow that is pressing on him. So much so that Job despairs of life itself. There's a kind of Christianity which advocates that our lives should always be filled with laughter and with happiness. That we shouldn't sing laments. Our worship should always be filled with praise and lightheartedness. That's the kind of Christianity that would have Jesus shaking a tambourine and dancing outside the grave of his friend Lazarus, instead of standing and weeping. It's not that joy or exuberance or happiness are wrong, far from it. All these things are a necessary part of our worship and a necessary part of our living, but they don't cover the whole of life. And especially they don't address the question raised by Job chapter 3. Where is God when it hurts? Proponents of this prosperity gospel, which arose towards the end of the 19th century and again in the middle of the 20th century, and which have continued right through to this day, and perhaps it's even worse today than it was 50 or 60 years ago, they would have you believe that financial blessing and physical well-being are always the will of God. That if you donate to good causes, and often that good cause is the person telling you to donate to the good cause, then God will bless you materially. And if you just have faith in God, then God will deliver security and prosperity to you. You will enjoy His blessing. Well, God does want to bless us. He does. But you know, that sense of prosperity gospel just isn't biblical. And yet in some circles, that kind of thinking's made a very deep impact. Think back a couple of years ago, January, 2 years ago, steps of the Capitol building in Washington DC, the inauguration of the 45th President of the United States of America. Donald Trump invited two prosperity gospel preachers to be among those praying and leading the invocation. I mean, absolute sense. A billionaire businessman invites people who tell you that God wants you to be rich. But I don't know what kind of Bible they're reading. But yes, while God promises His blessings to the faithful people, that doesn't mean that people of faith are immune from suffering and pain. You only have to look at the lives of folks like David, or Elijah, or Job, which we're reading just now. The Apostle Paul, we read 2 Corinthians 12 just a minute or two ago. And as we look at their lives, we see that each one of them struggled in their own way. They faced what we might today call depression. And we see David's path woven throughout the Psalms. Elijah, 1 Kings 19, we're told that he's very, very low. He's full of fear. He's running for his life. He's hiding himself away. The Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 12, describing his ongoing battle with the thorn in his flesh, which many commentators today think was a depressive illness. There's a commonality to the experience in some of the lives that we encounter in Scripture, though in each case, it's always person-specific. God doesn't deal with people exactly the same way for everyone. He always deals with us as individuals. Even the Lord Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, prostrating himself in prayer, asking for his Father to remove from him the cup of suffering. He was candidly expressing his abject sorrow to his Heavenly Father. But even when that sorrow was not cured, and even when the cup was not taken away from him, Christ relied on the God who raises the dead. The great church reformer, Martin Luther, experienced deep spiritual depression and anxiety. It said that he was, this is what I'm quoting, subject to such fits of darkness that he would secret himself away for days, and his family would remove all dangerous implements from the house for fear he would harm himself. In the midst of one of these times, his wife, Katharina von Bora, entered his room dressed in mourning clothes, and startled, Luther asked who had died. She replied that no one had, but from the way he was acting, she thought God had died. That's from Liberating Ministry, from the Success Syndrome, by Kent and Barbara Hughes. And yet, although even a giant like Martin Luther was prone to what we would now call depression, it was through these fits of darkness that he came to understand that suffering was God's medicine of choice to cure us of our deepest sickness, which is the sickness of self-sufficiency. That doesn't mean that all depression is caused or due to our personal sin, but it does mean that God can use depression as a curative agent in the relational process of making us more and more like his son. It's an extraordinary fact that so many folks like myself who are called to be preachers of the glorious riches of the gospel, we find ourselves at one time or another experiencing deep, deep depression. And for some, living with what Sir Winston Churchill called his black dog, it is an exhausting, ongoing battle. The most recent figures produced by the National Health Service here in the UK show that around 1 in 6 people experience a common mental disorder even in this past week. 3.3% of those aged 16 or over live with depression. And so the examples we have in Scripture of David and Elijah, of Job, Jeremiah, the Apostle Paul, all the others in the Bible, even the Lord Jesus, well, they're all the more important, helping us to ask and to try to answer the question, where is God when it hurts? Because there are times it does hurt, and it hurts badly. I find this picture on the screen is just now quite helpful for me to think about this book of Job. It's a picture of two hands, one reaching down from the top of the picture. That hand is white. It's surrounded by the colours of the rainbow. There are lovely fluffy clouds. There are stars in the sky. It's just a scene of the top half of the picture, top third of the picture. It's just a beautiful scene. Hand reaching out towards us, offering perhaps goodness and wholeness and recovery. It's reaching down from heaven. And yet as I looked at that picture, I wondered about the owner of the hand at the bottom. What is the owner of that hand at the bottom feeling as that hand reaches up out of the darkness and it looks like water or mud or mire? What is that person experiencing at that moment? Are they feeling that somehow the hand of God in heaven has let them go and they're sinking down and down and down and life is becoming darker and darker and darker? Or is it a picture of someone who's already in darkness and reaching out, seeing a good God crying out for help, and God hearing that cry in heaven and reaching down from heaven to lift the person out of darkness and back into light? You see, that's the experience of David the psalmist. In Psalm 40, he writes, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me. He heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock. He gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to my God. And many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods and to lies." I thank God that we have, in the Psalms particularly, so many of these lament Psalms. The prosperity gospel teachers really should read some of them. They should read Psalm 88. It begins in darkness and it ends in darkness, and it's pretty dark all the way through. It's a psalm in which the psalmist describes himself as being in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. There's a reality of life in that psalm, like that experienced later by the prophet Jeremiah, who, like Job, also curses the day he was born and wishes he'd never been given life. It's not an uncommon experience in God's people.
Cursed be the day I was born, he writes. May the day my mother bore me not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought my father the news, who made him very glad, saying, a child is born to you, a son. May that man be like the towns the Lord overthrew without pity. May he hear a wailing in the morning, a battle cry at noon, for he did not kill me in the womb. With my mother as my grave, her womb enlarged forever. Why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow? There's a man who's in a very dark place indeed. And yet he's a servant of God. And he knows God is a loving God. And so when we come to Job chapter 3, there's a change in style. We move from the first couple of chapters, which are prose, and then we enter into quite a number of chapters, which are a kind of poetic discourse between Job and his friends. The friends have sat in silence with him, and first Job speaks, and then they each speak, and there's a poetic dialogue that goes on. It's a feature of Hebrew writing, the way that it's put together. And finally it returns to prose again, to the narrative. But in that poetic section in the middle, it's intense. It's full of powerful emotions in the most concise and compelling way. And when we're crying out, where is God, when it hurts, we're right there. We're right there in Job chapter 3. For there we find our suffering encapsulated in this poem of immense and sober power. I'd love to have more time this morning to go on. I'm going to save it for next time, I think. I'm going to stop there today. And it might seem a strange point to stop. It's like half a sermon, isn't it? Because we're kind of leaving Job just hanging there. He's wallowing in his distress. But we also need to remember the security of his faith, which he expressed earlier. Despite everything else in his life crashing down around him, he had that security of faith. Yes, he's low. Yes, he's hurting. But his faith is still there, hidden away. But it's there. God is still God. Whether times, as the song says, whether times are good or bad, happy or sad, God is still God. And where we put our hope in the good times, and where we put our hope in the helpless times, will determine whether we have the will to live and whether we regain enough strength for the race. And so we leave Job today. He's in distress. But from our other reading of Scripture, we know that God will always do what is right. We can trust Job into God's care. God has full understanding of the situation. His motives are pure. We do not know the future. We cannot see our situation in the light of God's whole picture. Our moment of helplessness might turn out to be the foundation of our triumph. We might be the psalmist lifted out of the mud and the mire and set on a firm rock. In Job 3, Job wants it all to end. At this point, he's so low, he wishes he'd never begun. And unfortunately, this is the point where many people just drop away from God because they want immediate cure, immediate gratification. And sometimes that's us. We want our situation to improve right away. But only by putting our hope in God's redemption, which he offers us through his Son, Jesus, can we overcome helplessness in this life. It's not that I want to leave Job hanging, but I do want to take a bit more time to talk about the nature of his distress, the reasons for these feelings of despair, and then to ask if there is a cure for that kind of distress, and how, even in chapter 3 of the book of Job, we might be pointed to that cure. So we'll do that next time, God willing. Meantime, you might like to read the story of Job if you've not already done so. You might like to have a look at the lives of David and Elijah and Jeremiah and Paul and see how God was with them when they were hurting. and how God lovingly reached out to them when they felt they were falling away from God. Because that's what God does. He reaches out to us. He is the hand coming down from heaven to pull us out of the darkness and the depression that we sometimes find ourselves in. God lovingly reached out to each one of them, and he reaches out to each one of us, bringing us back into the glorious light of his presence. He pulls us out of the chaos which sometimes threatens to overwhelm us, and he gives us that place of peace and safety and security from which we can know his love and then share his love with others. For it's as we go through the depths that God makes that doorway for us to pass through in order that we might come to him and meet God in a deeper and in a fuller way.